Proverbs chapter 8, verses 1 through 9 this evening. Proverbs chapter 8. Start reading in verse 1. The Bible says, "Does not wisdom cry out, and understanding lift up her voice? She takes her stand on the top of the high hill, beside the way where the paths meet. She cries out by the gates at the entry of the city, at the entrance of the doors. To you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. O you simple ones, understand prudence. And you fools, be of an understanding heart. Listen, for I will speak of excellent things, and from the beginning of my lips will come right things, for my mouth will speak truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are with righteousness. Nothing crooked or perverse is in them. They are all plain to him who understands, and right to those who find knowledge." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pause just for a moment. Our Father, we need your help tonight because we need your Spirit to illuminate our hearts and minds. Lord, it's the end of the day. Most are weary. And God, we just need help not to stay awake, but Lord, to concentrate so that we can hear from you. Lord, sometimes on a Sunday evening, it's easy just sort of, Lord, just unplug and just kind of wait for the service to get through. Lord, I pray tonight that you'd have something for all of us to hear, something, Lord, that we need to implant in our lives to embrace. So, Lord, tonight I pray that you'd give us just a fresh surge of energy, that we would be alert, and, Father, that we can hear your voice as you speak to us tonight through your word. For we ask and pray these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Amen. I already mentioned it earlier, but in Proverbs 7, God tells us to beware of committing adultery, whether it's physical or whether it's spiritual. God intentionally gives us these spiritual strategies for the moments that when temptations come. You say, well, where are these spiritual strategies found? Right here in his word. We looked at that last week in chapter 7. But now in chapter 8, God comes and he wants to give us a panoramic view of the doctrine of creation. And as I mentioned a few moments ago, you say, well, how does that line up with chapter 7? Here he gives us some things that he wants us to protect us from, but why is he now all of a sudden he's just going to come with creation and talk about all these incredible things? Again, because it's for our admonition and for our encouragement that if Almighty God, who spoke everything into being, and listen to the word, spoke it into being, if he can do all of that, listen, and maintain those things, the sun, the moon, the stars, the planets, how the earth turns and the seasons, all that we have, if God's word can maintain that, can he maintain us? Can he protect us? Can he make provision for us? Can he meet all of the needs of our lives here on the earth? And the answer is yes, yes. The doctrine of creation runs throughout the Bible. Genesis 1:1, just for a moment, and then we're going to go back to Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then you go to chapter 4, verse 11, and it says, this is what the 24 elders are going to cry out, and this is one of the first heavenly scenes we have in chapter 4. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. Revelation 4:11. For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. Genesis 1:1, Revelation 4:11. We're reminded all the way through the Bible, we have the doctrine of creation. Living in this universe, and this is the way God intended it, we have nothing to fear and everything to enjoy. Now let that sink in. Many of you have traveled and you've seen some incredible sights. Grand Canyons, and you've seen the mountains, and you've been overseas, and you've seen incredible things. But God has given us creation so that we have nothing to fear and everything to enjoy. God made it all for us to do what? To praise his glory. Did you know that creation is waiting for the day when it too will be redeemed? Go to Romans 8. Romans 8, verse 19. Romans chapter 8, verse 19. Listen to what the Bible says. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. That's when we're going to be glorified. That's what he's talking about. That's our day of redemption. Now, verse 20. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Now, before we read verse 22, what happened in the fall? Creation fell when Adam and Eve fell. Everything on the earth was ruined by the sinful choice of Adam and Eve. Now read verse 22, Romans 8. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. We know in 2 Peter that when Jesus comes back and rapture the church, we go home to be with him. 7 years of tribulation, 1,000-year millennial reign where he will rule on the earth with a rod of iron as Jerusalem being the capital of the world. And then at the end of that, it's going to be what? Armageddon. And after that, the Bible says that Jesus in 2 Peter 3, he's going to burn the earth off. He's going to just incinerate the earth, and then the new Jerusalem is coming down, and it's going to be heaven on earth for all eternity. That's why creation is groaning, waiting for that day. You say, well, are you personifying creation? Yes, because the Bible says, and we're going to read that verse a moment over in the Psalms, the heavens declare the glory of God. It speaks to us night into night and day into day. The heavens declare the glory of God. And if, you remember what Jesus said when he was coming in on that day on the triumphal entry? The people were shouting, and so the religious people were saying, you know, you need to tell the people to quiet down. He says, if they don't rejoice, the rocks will rejoice. Yes, all creation is, you know, recognizes who created them. You say, well, there's no gods in the rocks and the trees. No, that's pantheism. No, we're not going there. But the thing is this, he said that all everything that God has ever said, everything he's ever touched, one day will bring him glory and honor. Speaking of that verse, listen to Revelation 21, 1 and 2. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth hath passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Now listen carefully. The Bible tells us that God spoke all creation into being by speaking. We just said that. No, I'm emphasizing that. God the Son declared our salvation to be finished by speaking those words on the cross of Calvary. We say this a lot. Words mean something. And we have to understand that when God says something in his word, it's not just a one-time thing that we can sort of forget about. No. What God says stands, and we can always go back to it because it never changes. God never changes his mind. He never changes. One day, we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Listen to 1 Corinthians 15, 51 and 52. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Go back to Proverbs chapter 8. Look in verse 22 with me. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 22. Here's wisdom speaking. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way, before his works of old. Drop down to verse 25. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I, wisdom, was brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth or the fields or the primal dust of the world, when he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limit, so that the waters would not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him as a master craftsman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always in him. Look at verse 34, chapter 8. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my door. For whoever finds me, this is wisdom, whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who sins against me wrongs his own soul. All those who hate me love death. Now that's you say, well, David, we've gone from Genesis to Revelation, and he's talking about life and death. He's talking about just, you know, where was wisdom? Well, wisdom was in the Lord Jesus Christ, because Colossians 1:16 says that he spoke everything into being that we can see and cannot see. Go to 1 Corinthians just for a moment. 1 Corinthians. Look in verse 30. 1 Corinthians 1:30. Now I know that in Proverbs 8, Solomon, he personifies wisdom as a her, as a she. But understand where wisdom comes from and who is wisdom. Look in verse 30. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Then on your way back, stop off at John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. So when you read Proverbs 8, and it's talking about wisdom being there, as Father God put everything together, who was the instrument that God used to put everything together before the foundations of the world were ever put together? It was the Lord Jesus Christ, second person of the Trinity, the incarnation of Almighty God. He was Emmanuel, God with us. Now, because the doctrine of creation is true to the fact that God created everything and maintains everything, we can see on earth and things that we cannot see in heaven. But all things were created through him and for him. That's, again, Colossians 1:16. So when you think about the doctrine of creation, there goes asceticism. Asceticism is one can reach a higher spiritual plane by self-discipline. That's the ascetics. They were back around before Christ. And what they did was, and even after Christ, these were the ones who went and lived in the monasteries, and they would literally just, they would beat themselves, and they tried to do without, and they had this okay, if I will deny myself of the pleasures of life, then I'll reach this super duper higher plane. That's what Martin Luther was doing. He was crawling up the steps of this chapel on his knees, praying, going through the rosary, thinking that in an ascetic way that, you know, if I will deny myself less and less, die more and more of the world, then I will receive that knowledge that I need. Because he was trying to figure out how he could be saved and accepted by God. And then he realized that he's justified by faith and nothing else, and faith alone. Well, asceticism not only goes, but there goes stoicism, which follows virtue alone, obtained only through reason, showing no passion or emotion. In other words, you become a disconnected human being, and all you are is, all you do is you think about reasoning, and you think about, you know, how that you put together, you know, all of how the world come to get, become, and there's no passion whatsoever. Suffering doesn't bother you. Pain doesn't bother you. There's no such thing as love. There's no passion whatsoever. You talk about a dull person to be around. You might as well be a telephone pole. I mean, you know, nothing's going to happen. But the doctrine of creation makes life sweet and significant. Why? Because of all creation, you think about the things that we can see, the mountains, the valleys, the rivers, the oceans. Think about, again, the Grand Canyon, which I've seen it once, and it's magnificent, just the massiveness of it. You see all of that, and yet you have to understand that you and I are the highest of all of God's created things. He created us after his image. He did not create anything else that you see after his image. He chose us. Why? Because he wants to have a relationship with us. God wants us to know him and enjoy him. So this frees us from all idols. Why worship something created that can't help you anyway? Let us worship the one true God, who is the creator of all things over us. Wisdom comes and cries out to us. That's in verse 1. Reminding us of what God has given us. Christ does not retreat into a monastery. Listen. He does not wait for us to find him. Wisdom moved towards us. He moves toward the masses, and we're going to see that in the first few verses. Just as God draws us to himself for salvation, wisdom uncovers the glory and grace of God in creation. Let's look at verses 1, 2, and 3 tonight. Listen to wisdom. Listen to the plea that is made in public. Verse 1, does not wisdom cry out and understanding lift up her voice? She takes her stand on top of the high hill, beside the way where the paths meet. She cries out by the gates, at the entry of the city, at the entrance of the doors. Notice where wisdom stands. Now, this is so important. Now, it's amazing. When you look back at verse 2, she takes her stand on top of the hill beside the way where the paths meet. You know that in Jerusalem where Calvary is? That's a hill. Jesus took a stand there. And that there was the main road that came into Jerusalem, which, by the way, it was an economic, it was a business road. It was a road that the men traveled on doing business. I think about verse 2. I said, well, this is where the paths meet. So he had the cross up there. And imagine the people coming in Jerusalem that day, and they said, well, what's going on here? Why are there three crosses? What happened? Well, the guy in the middle said, you know, he's the Messiah. Imagine just what's running through the mind, especially those who had some Old Testament history that they'd been taught in the synagogues. I wanted some of that touch their hearts. But wisdom stands at the crossroads. Why is that? Listen, because that's where the competition for our hearts is fierce. People, we come to a crossroads. We have to make a choice. We're going to go straight, we're going to turn left, or we're going to turn right. And that's where the world is trying to get its hooks in us. That's where the competition for our hearts is fierce. And yet the Bible says that wisdom is standing there at the crossroads. Wisdom rubs shoulders with us. It's practical. Let me go back to James just for a moment. James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Listen to what he said. Trials are coming in life. And then what does he say? Count it all joy. You say, well, why is that? Verse 3. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, endurance. Then you go to verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, documented, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. James is, I mean, he's a pastor. He understands. Life is not going to be easy, but now this is what you do with life when it's hard. He says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. I love Chuck Swindoll. Years ago, when I heard him preaching on this, he says, now let me read this. All right, now, guys, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Get it? He said, I'm surprised they don't boo me. Are you serious? Joy and trials? How do you find joy in trials? Well, when you understand the purpose and reason for trials, then you go to verse 3. He says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, spiritual endurance. You see, when you read God's word, you see the whys and the how comes of all the stuff that comes at us in this life. Wisdom rubs shoulders with us. The fact that wisdom can be found everywhere is significant. It's not hard to find it. It's not hard. Listen, if we have ears to hear, eyes to see, ready minds and receptive hearts, we will hear wisdom. God is speaking to us in every direction. And understand this, it's that still small voice like Elijah when he was on that mountaintop when he was running from the Lord. He was fearful. He was afraid for his life. And so God came to him in the wind, he came to him in the fire, and then he had an earthquake. He was crushing these rocks. And he asked him three times, am I in these? Am I in these? He says, no. He says, I'm the still small voice that speaks to your heart. And then old Elijah, he had to be a Baptist. He said, I'm the only one who hasn't bowed the knee. And the Lord had an answer for him. Well, there's 7,000 more beside you, Elijah, who haven't bowed the knee. And I'm protecting them just like I'll protect you. She takes her stand on top of the hill. What's that picture of? God's wisdom in word is strong enough to withstand any onslaught of any philosophy or any false religion. It cannot hold a candle. It can't stand up to the truth of God's word. She cries out by the gates that lead to immorality. Wisdom was standing at the gates of Sodom and Lot went in. It stands at the entrance of places that will bring us down. But here's the question. Are we listening? Are we looking? Or are we living by our flesh? Are we walking by faith? Are we trusting God in His Word? Notice whom wisdom seeks after. Look in verse 4. To you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. O you simple ones, understand prudence. And you fools, be of an understanding heart. Listen, for I will speak of excellent things, and from the opening of my lips I will come right things. So the question is, to whom does wisdom seek? Now this is important. Not to scholars, not to religious people. They want to be left alone. But he says, to you, O men, I call. Moffat, he translates verse 5, interesting. He says, O heedless souls, learn insight. O foolish folk, learn sense in your heart. That's what Solomon is telling us. Wisdom wants to engage those of us who have made mistakes. Simple ones, like fools. The issue here is that there's a group. The issue is that there's a group the teacher wants, he's going to ignore. Look in Proverbs 9, verse 7. Proverbs 9, verse 7. He who corrects a scoffer gets shame for himself, and he who rebukes a wicked man only harms himself. You may translate that? Some people just do not want to listen. If you try to help them, they just get mean. But as far as for the rest of us, even if we are fools, Christ is continuing to reach out to us. Wisdom never gives up on us. Now remember back in 1 Corinthians 1:30, wisdom is Jesus. And remember the reason why he came, to seek and to save the lost. Remember after I first got saved, I would ask people, I said, you know, are you lost? I mean, you know, that's all I knew. That's what I kept hearing preach. Are you lost? They go, lost from what? I know exactly where I am. So then I had to learn, okay, are you saved? And then they would say, saved from what? I'm thinking, I got to learn some more things. Well, I did. I was growing. Then I said, do you have a personal relationship with Christ? Then they would say, well, I know of Christ. Okay, Christmas, Easter, all that. So then I had to get to the place where I had to ask more direct questions. Because I had general questions, they had general answers. Wisdom gives us those questions to ask. All that God asks for is humble openness. One of the things we pray for on Thursday morning is that God would bring people of peace into our lives. That's people who are looking for answers, people who are looking for truth, people who want to know more about God. So when you pray, add that to your prayer list. Lord, I pray that you would bring people of peace in my path so that I can witness them. You know, I don't want to get out in a debate and have arguments. I understand that. But you know what? Pray that God would bring people of peace, because there's people out there searching and looking. And God, who is drawing them, will bring them to you so that you can have that witness and the enjoyment of sharing Christ with them. God asks for humble openness. He provides everything else. And then in verse 6, he says, we must listen. Listen, for I will speak of noble things, excellent things. My lips, from the opening of my lips will come right things. Now, you know, it's amazing. Let me read. This is what John Phillips writes. What a pity Adam and Eve did not listen to wisdom when the serpent spoke in the garden. They listened to the serpent. They didn't listen to what God had told them. Wisdom said, stay away from the tree. What a pity Cain did not listen to wisdom when he saw the fire fall, accepting the approval of Abel's offering. What a pity the antediluvians, this was before the flood, did not listen to wisdom when Enoch and then Noah raised their voices to warn of sin and of righteousness and judgment to come. I can imagine some of their excuses was, well, you know, you say it's going to rain. It hasn't rained since I've been on the earth. It's not going to rain. That doesn't happen. Well, it did. What a pity for Nimrod, Ishmael, Esau, Reuben, Jeroboam, Ahab, and thousands of others who do not and did not listen to wisdom. What a pity when all too often we ourselves do not listen to wisdom, to excellent things, to the right things. You know, it's amazing. I can think back when a couple of months I was attending church before I was saved, before I committed Christ in my life, is that the preacher would say certain things from the Bible. And you know what? You can't dodge those, because it was truth and it was hitting me. Yeah, I felt like I'm sitting there. Boom, boom. Oh, man. God, he's what he was saying. You know, and one time I asked him, I said, have you told him about me? I mean, he's like he's got his gun and he's saying, David, I got him right here. Boom. No, it was the Spirit of God taking the Word of God as God was drawing me, and there was a connection, a divine connection there that was ongoing. When you read God's Word and there's something that's not right in your life, guess where that Word's going to go? It's going to go right to that place. It might be your sweet spot, it might be your sore spot, but it's going to go right there. Why? That is God's wisdom protecting you. That is God's wisdom reaching out to you. That is God Himself speaking to you through His Word. The voice of wisdom speaks to the sons of men, and this voice is not far from any of us. We all have televisions, we all have iPhones, radios, internet. In a moment, we can have instant truth or trivia, fact or fiction, perspectives or propaganda. We can be informed or insulted, educated or entertained or edified just by pushing a button. But God has put a different kind of receiver in us. It's closer than the iPhones, closer than the internet. It's the Word of God. He takes His Word, and the Holy Spirit is the receiver in us. And as we turn the pages, and I open my heart and mind to the Holy Spirit, God speaks to me. But if I'm using all these other things as my source, then we wonder why we haven't heard from God in a while. Well, you're not turning on the right source. You're not listening to the right one. The wisdom of the Word, the revealed and inspired wisdom of the living God, is sitting in our laps tonight. He says, unto you, O men, I call. That's what he says in verse 4. Wisdom says, pointing to that book, I'm calling you. I'm trying to get your attention. But now remember, it's always the still small voice. Don't you wish sometimes God would do like your mom or your dad and give you that voice, that tone? Yeah. I can remember that. It kind of echoes sometimes in the back of my head when I do something foolish. David! Man, I know he's around here somewhere. What are you doing? I have no idea. I said that one time and it didn't help because I'd already done it. My brother was a pest and I was not his daddy. When God speaks to us, we need to listen. We need to learn to listen for His voice. We need to learn to hear Him when He speaks to us. And you know what? In order for that to happen, we have to discipline ourselves by what? By understanding that what His voice sounds like when He speaks to us. He speaks to us with authority. He speaks to us with passion. He speaks to us with patience. And sometimes He may have to run it by us again and again and again, but that's God's voice. He's speaking to us. Now, understand this. He may use a pastor in a service speaking from His Word. He may use a mate. He may use a friend speaking His Word to us. But understand, that is God. That's not somebody's opinion. Now, there's a difference there. You know that. But when they're, so you know, the Bible says this, and I want you to be careful. I want you to understand. I'm concerned about you. So look at what wisdom is offering us. This is in verses 7 through 9. Why is wisdom calling us, summoning us? Look in verse 7. For my mouth will speak truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. So you know what he just said? He said, I'll never lie to you. I'll never deceive you. I'm never going to play games with you. I'm always going to tell you the truth. Verse 8. All the words of my mouth are with righteousness. Nothing crooked. Forward is the King James word. Nothing crooked or perverse is in them. They are all plain to him who understands and right to those who find knowledge. Wisdom gives us sound words. Christ always spoke the truth. The Holy Spirit is known as the Spirit of truth. Nothing tricky, no hidden agendas. We are surrounded with lies. We live in an age of propaganda. I mean, listen to this. It happens with advertisers, it's communism, it's politicians, it's false teachers of God's words, it's occults. They have this premise, it's called the big lie. They will say the same thing over and over again until the people accept it. God has never said anything he had to be ashamed of or will ever take back. Does God repeat himself? Yes, for emphasis. But the reason why God doesn't repeat himself over and over and over again is the fact that what he says stands, and we are going to be held accountable to that. Now, in the Gospels, when Jesus used those two words, verily, verily, he was getting ready to say something very significant, very important. God is willing to tell us hard things. He does not flatter us like the TV and advertisements. God can be blunt. I'm talking about his word and wisdom. So we have to decide if we are going to, back to verse 6, are we going to listen? There's nothing degrading in the gospel. The gospel raises our standards and lifts us above the vulgar. In our sloppy culture of self-indulgence, that should be a breath of fresh air. Sometimes God's words come with a bite. We have to swallow hard, but there's no aftertaste. Did you hear that? Sometimes God's word, it bites us. And we have to take a deep breath and swallow hard. But there's no aftertaste. Why? Because obedience takes away, wipes away the guilt of the transgression. The guilt of the sin. Obedience. Verse 8, she gives us straight words. All the words of my mouth are with righteousness. Nothing crooked or perverse is in them. Note, nothing twisted, nothing crafty. Solomon is saying the word of God is absolutely dependable. Now I'm going to say these things, and you say, well, that's for pastors and theologians. No, it's for all of us. We speak of a plenary and verbal inspiration of the scriptures. What's plenary means? It means it's full, it's complete, it's unqualified. Go to Revelation 22. Don't add or take away. We've got everything we need right here. There's always some saying, oh, no, you need an extra book, and you've got the Book of Mormon, you got this here, and this is, no, there's no addendum. There's no addendums at all. We may not understand all the Bible. We may not always interpret it properly. We may depend on translations that are not equally dependable. Nevertheless, the original autographed documents are God-breathed, divinely inspired, inerrant, infallible, and wholly dependable. All of God's words are righteous. All of God's words are right. We may not like them. We may not want to obey them, but they are right all the time. It's nothing to be voted on. It's nothing to be debated. I've been in some groups, and all of a sudden someone will try to gin up something and get something started. And like, well, are you sure that? I said, I don't go back to Genesis 3. We're not doing that. What do you mean? I said, that's what got Adam and Eve in trouble. I had this one friend, his favorite word was holy cow. So one day I was sitting there, and I have that gift. And he said, well, holy cow, man. I said, stop. He said, what? I said, that's what got the Israelites in trouble. He said, you just don't quit, do you? I said, no. I said, listen to what you're saying. Listen to what you're saying. God's word were conveyed by men, and thus we discern the different writing styles. We trace outlines of human personalities there, the human authors of this extraordinary book. Think about this. Moses and Daniel were statesmen. Amos was a cowboy. Ezekiel was a priest. Joshua was a soldier. Peter was a fisherman. Paul was a scholar. Jude was a peasant. And Jonah was a preacher. God's word were conveyed by men over 1,500 years in places as far apart as Rome in the west and Babylon in the east. But behind these men was the Holy Spirit of God, the Spirit of wisdom himself. In some mysterious way, while giving full play to the human thought process, the sovereign Spirit of God saw to it that men wrote down exactly what was in God's omniscient mind. Thus the Bible contains the whole word of highest wisdom. I pray again that you would fall in love with God's word. When you read it, don't read it to try to memorize it and try to understand it. Read it for pleasure. Read it. Just let it fall in your heart. Let it fall in your mind. Just relax and enjoy. I know there's times to study. I know teachers, I understand that. But you know what? We need time to just read God's love letter to us. Look in verse 9. For wisdom is better. I'm sorry, verse 9. They are all plain to him who understands, and right to those who find knowledge. God gives us simple words. Mystery is bound to surround the book that contains the distillation of wisdom of God concerning the children of men. I heard one guy one time, he says, aren't you glad that when God gave us the creation events and how it happened, he said he spent about two chapters on it. Aren't you glad that he did that? And everybody's kind of looking at him. He says, because if he tried to explain what he did, he said, we'd still be trying to figure it out. He says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He said, that's all you need to know. That's all you need to know. All you need to know. The person who's indwelt by the Holy Spirit has the capacity to understand the Word of God. I want you to go to Romans 2 just for a moment. I just thought of a verse of Scripture. Romans chapter 2. Wrong, David. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. There it is. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 14. 1 Corinthians 2:14. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Do you see the difference there? The natural man is the unbeliever. He can't understand the Word of God. It's foolishness. You've had people respond to you. Oh, how can you believe that? I mean, they mock it, they make fun of it, because he can't understand it, because they are spiritually discerned. Now watch verse 15. But he who is spiritual, saved, judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. When you become a follower of Christ, you have the mind of Christ. The Holy Spirit indwells you. And he will explain God's word to us as we read it and as we look at it, as we meditate upon it. Even the hard things that bite. One of the professors that I had in Bible college, his name is Dr. Jerry Batson, he said one day in class concerning the Bible, we were in the Gospel of John, he said this, God's word is deep enough for an elephant to swim in and shallow enough for a baby to wade in. And I just sat there. That's when you have one of those wow moments. I'm going, did you hear that? And everybody else is just writing notes down. I'm going, you didn't hear that? Did you hear what man said? That was incredible. God's word is deep enough an elephant can swim in. But yet it's simple enough for a baby and safe enough for a baby to wade in. So you don't have the excuse saying, well, you know, it's over my head. No points there. Well, I mean, it's too difficult. Nope. We have no excuse whatsoever. Now listen to this. This is Spiros Zouliotis. Let not your heart be troubled. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. You want to know how simple God's word is? There are only 5 two-syllable words in the sentences I just read. All the rest are monosyllables. The writer says, how sublime. There's truth enough to save a soul and truth enough to occupy the keenest mind for a lifetime. But the key is, back in Proverbs 8:6, are we listening? And who are we listening to? That's always the key. Are we learning to listen for God as he speaks to us through his word in our circumstances, where he'll take his word and he'll make the application there? Are we listening? Or are we on the wrong channel? You're on the wrong channel. Let's pray. Father, we ask tonight for wisdom. Show us the error of our ways. Show us the path back to you. Remind us of the simple things of faith, the simple words that you give us. And Lord, bottom line, it has to deal with, what do I want to listen to? Do I really want to hear? Do I really want to know Lord, tonight we could sit here and be honest and say, you know, I just don't know. I try, but it doesn't click. So, Father God, I pray tonight that we would ask that you would draw us to yourself, asking you to do that. You're doing it anyway. Draw us to yourself. Help us to understand. Correct us when we need it. Bless us because we need it. And Lord, give us a heart for your word, a heart for you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.